Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning and we ask that you increase in us the desire to love you and to love your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Congregation, please be seated. Very good morning to all of you. Now, friends, what are the marks of a true Christian? Well, some may say a person's regular attendance at service or passionate involvement in ministries. Some may say the gift of praying in tongues or the ability to explain difficult theological concepts. Those are the marks of a true Christian. But you know, if you ask the Apostle Paul, he will tell you without hesitation that the most important mark of a true Christian, of a disciple who is passionately committed to Christ, is love. This is why when Paul moves from the doctrinal teaching into the practical guidance in Romans chapter 12 onwards, the very first thing he focuses on is our relationship with one another, our love for one another. Now, some of you may wonder, how is love the mark of a true Christian when love is also what all the other religions focus on? In fact, even the atheists see the importance of loving one another. Well, the answer has been provided in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. If you recall, in these verses, Paul shows us how Christians are to love in a way that is so different from everyone else in the world today. Christians are to love by outdoing one another in honor, by taking time not only to rejoice, but also to weep with one another, by living in harmony with one another regardless of their social status or their background. And not only that, Paul tells us in those verses that Christians are also to love even their enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Feed their enemies. Give them something to drink when they are thirsty. Now, friends, if you look at this list that is on the screen, which is what Paul has mentioned to us about the Christian way of love, isn't it super countercultural? Or in fact, counterintuitive? The world tells us to love selfishly and look out for your own interests first. Protect your own interests first. But Christians are called to love selflessly by looking out for the interests of others more than their own. The world tells us to love with terms and conditions. Consider the person's outward appearance, their social status, the material possession. Consider what you might get in return if you love them. But Christians are to love unconditionally. Love even your enemies. Bless them, feed them, and expect nothing in return. Now this, my friends, is why love is the mark of a true Christian. It is this kind of love that is so different, that is so radical from what the world offers to us today, that makes us true Christian. And in our passage today from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul continues to elaborate on this radical kind of love that Christians ought to show. And there are two things I want to focus on today, and the first is this. Christians are called to love at all times, not only when they feel like it or when the situation calls for it. And this comes from verse 8, where Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, in order to understand the second half of verse 8, which is our main focus today, we need to briefly talk about the first half. What does Paul mean by the use of the word owe? Well, in the New Testament, this word is used a number of times, and very often it is used in a broader sense of duty, of obligation or duty, rather than the sense of a financial debt. And this is definitely the case for verse 8, because if you look at the context in verse 7, talks not only about taxes and revenue, but also about respect and honor. So in verse 8, it is clearly not just about financial matters. On a side note, verse 8 is also not telling us that as Christians, we should never borrow or take up a loan. But the main focus here in verse 8 is on our duty to do what is required of us as Christians without delay. If it's tax that we need to pay, pay it on time. If it's respect that we need to give it without hesitation. And this is the same idea that flows into the second half of verse 8. The second half of verse 8 is telling us that it is not a suggestion, but it is a duty, our duty as Christians, to love each other. Now, Paul also made a contrast here in verse 8 between the first half and the second half of this verse. Yes, we must do or we must be done with the duty of paying off taxes and giving due respect as soon as we can, but we must never be done with our duty to love others as long as we live. You see, God knows us too well. God knows how, as human beings, we can often get tired of expanding love, especially on so-called unworthy recipients. We may often say to ourselves, I have loved this person enough. I've done my part on loving this person. I deserve a break from loving so and so. But God is saying here to us in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, that as Christians, we need to have a different attitude from all the other people around us. Instead of taking a break from loving someone who may be difficult to love, we need to ask God to help us to constantly grow in our desire to love them, to love others, until it becomes so innate in us to do all things in love at all times. You know, once I heard this sharing from a Christian who received a call from a telemarketer. And for many of us, I think we find such calls a nuisance. But for this Christian, it was an opportunity to show love. You see, besides taking time to listen patiently to what this telemarketer had to say, this Christian, after the conversation, offered to pray for the telemarketer because for some reason he sensed that this telemarketer needed a prayer. And after the prayer, this Christian even took the opportunity to share the gospel, to share God's love with this telemarketer all within a few minutes. Now, even though this telemarketer did not respond to the message, to the gospel on the spot, he was so appreciative of the love that this Christian had shown because it had never happened before. All that he received all this while from making such calls was impoliteness, rudeness, or even curses. But this was the first time someone over the phone showed love and responded in such a different manner. And because this Christian, my friends, this Christian has this innate desire to do all things in love at all times, the seed of the love, the seed of the gospel was sown in the life of this telemarketer, even over a phone call like this. You know, back in verse 9 of our passage today, Paul reminds us of the great commandment which I believe all of us are familiar with. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the description as yourself is not referring to the need for us to learn how to love ourselves first before we can love others. But this is about having a natural desire, growing that natural desire to love others just as how it is natural for us to love ourselves, to look out for our own well-being. And as Christians, my friends, it must become innate in us to love at all times. In every conversation, in every response, and you know, even in our submission to the authorities, and our payment of what is owed, as mentioned earlier on in Romans chapter 13, in the earlier part of Romans chapter 13, All these things are to be done in love. In fact, in our passage today, Paul tells us that this applies to all that God has commanded us to do. You see, Paul mentioned not once, but twice, how love is the fulfillment of all the laws of God, all the commandments that God has given to us. Love is the fulfillment of them. Now, of course, Paul is not contradicting what he has said back in Romans 7, in Romans 8, concerning how it is only God, through Christ, who has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. Paul wasn't contradicting all those that he has mentioned. But what Paul was trying to say here concerning the fulfillment, that love is the fulfillment of the law, can be explained through what John Stott has mentioned in his commentary. And John Stott says this. Now that Paul repeats in chapter 13 his statement about our fulfilling the law, he changes his emphasis from the means of the fulfillment, which is mentioned in Romans 7 and 8, who is the Holy Spirit, to the nature of it, which is love. In other words, Paul is telling us that love is the essence, love is the motivation, love is the answer to why we do and how we do in all that God is calling us or commanding us to do. So my friends, let us learn to grow in our desire to love at all times. Let us be more mindful of every opportunity given to us to love others in every conversation, even with a stranger, with a telemarketer, with someone whom you might meet on the street. And in every situation, no matter how unfavorable it may be, let us find opportunities to show love. Because this is what we must do instinctively, naturally, as Christians. Now the second point concerning this radical kind of love is this. Christians are to love not just certain groups of people, but all people. Now, some of you may point out that back in verse 9, the Great Commandment says we are to love only our neighbors and not all people. And very often we think of neighbors as those whom we like or those whom we are willing to live in harmony with. And you know, sometimes this may be the same interpretation or more like misinterpretation of what Paul is saying back in verse 8 concerning this debt of love to others. We think of this debt of love to others as a repayment of love to those who have first loved us. We think of it with a transactional mindset that is so common in our society today. But my friends, this transactional mindset, this worldly mindset, totally opposes how Christians are called to love. And this is especially clear when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In response to the question, who is my neighbor whom I should love? And you know, in this parable, it was the most unlikely person, the person who was in fact considered as the enemy. He was the only person amongst all the other passers-by who stopped and helped the injured person. Now, while many people might consider the injured person as the neighbor whom we should love, interestingly, Jesus pointed out that it was the Good Samaritan who was the neighbor. It wasn't the one who was loved who was considered the neighbor, but the one who has shown love, that's the neighbor. Now for us, this doesn't make sense. For some of us, this doesn't make sense. Well, perhaps this article by Pastor Pano from Desiring God, which is a Christian online resource founded by John Piper, may help us in understanding this. And he says this, stop asking, who is my neighbor? There are deeper questions to ponder. As John Piper explains, when we are done trying to establish, is this my neighbor? The decisive issue of love remains. What kind of person am I? Who are you? That's the question. Are you going to be like the Samaritan who gives help when help is needed? Or are we going to be caught up in questions about who we are supposed to help, and when, and where, and how, and what if it will make me late for Sunday school? What grounds the way we think about neighbors is actually our identity, not theirs. What matters first is who we are. So who are we, my friends? Who are we? And you know, Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans to tell us who we are. Paul has made it very clear that we are believers who have been justified by God's grace, not by our own merit. God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul has made it clear that we are sinners who have experienced God's great love undeservingly, as well as the unimaginable reconciliation with God through what Christ has done on the cross. We are children of God who are now led by the Spirit to live in freedom and righteousness and not in enslavement to the flesh and sin. We are no longer our old self that conforms to the pattern of the world, but we are a new creation with a transformed life, with a renewed mind in Christ. And this is who we are, my friends. And this is what Pano continues to say about this identity that we now have in Christ. This affects the way we see those around us. It's not because they have become something different, but because we have God's justifying work for us and transforming work in us commissions a path of good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has made us new creatures in Christ, righteous before Him, and empowered to love others for His sake. Some of you may come across this story about Botham Jean and also his brother, Brent Jean. Botham Jean was murdered when an off-duty female officer, police officer, entered his apartment and fatally shot him. And what happened was that this officer entered Jean's apartment believing that it was her own, and she thought that Jean was a burglar. And this here is the video of what Brent said to the convicted murderer in court. Let's watch this video. Ask Brent, why did he make such a request to hug the convicted murderer? And his response at the point was, he felt that at the point when he said, I love you, I've forgiven you, that wasn't enough to convince the convicted murderer. And so he felt that he needed to do something else. He needed to put that into action to really convince, to show the convicted murderer who has killed his brother that he has forgiven her, that he loves her as a person. You know, this extraordinary response from Brent has sparked a debate in the Black American community, especially on social media, and one of them made this comment: many in my community don't like it because they justly feel that Black people have given too much and have been discriminated against too long. Even I couldn't understand why he hugged her until I remember what the young man said, I have forgiven you. Wow, is that what it looks like? Forgiveness and love. It seems to be something from a different world. And I think that last sentence that this person said is true. It is indeed something from a different world. This is how love looks like in God's world. This is how love is shown by God's people. This is indeed the mark of a disciple who is passionately committed to Christ. My friends, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love all people at all times, this is a debt that we must never be done paying as Christians. This is a debt that we need to constantly be paying, be showing love to others, as long as we are called Christians. But perhaps for many of us, this is not an easy debt to pay continuously, especially when it is towards those who have hurt us time and time again, or those whom we deem unworthy. It is not easy. And perhaps what we need to do, even before we consider how we can respond to this, to today's message, is to consider how God has first responded to our wretchedness. After all, we are indebted to others in love because we are first indebted to God for His great mercy and love which He has lavished on us in spite of how we have treated Him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And in verse 19, "We love because God first loved us." Listen to what John Piper says as well. "The debt of love that we have to unbelievers and believers is not because they have done anything for us. The debt is because Christ has done everything for us when we did not deserve it any more than the world deserves our love. When Christ loves us freely, when He gives His life for us, when He takes away all our sin and guilt and condemnation and guarantees for us everlasting joy in Him, and all of this when we were His enemies, we become debtors to God and to all men." My friends, what we need to do first in our response to the message today, perhaps, is to return to God, to go back to His immeasurable love for us through Christ, to open our hearts once more and allow God's love to fill our hearts even before we think about loving others. Let me close with this last quotation from John Piper, and may this be our prayer: "Now I am forgiven by faith alone, and now I have the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith alone, and now I have the Holy Spirit within me by faith alone, so now I will continue to make my focus Jesus Christ every day, and I will look to Him for everything my soul craves, and from my union with Christ, nurtured hour by hour, by focusing on Christ as my great Savior and mighty Lord and infinite treasure, I will love people. Christ will be my focus. Love will be my fruit. Christ will be my focus each day. And love will be my fruit each moment. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen."